Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. This is the word of the Lord. Dear friends of God, a shadow is an imperfect and faint representation. It's a powerless copy of something. It has no substance, nothing you can touch or feel, and nothing that can touch you. It draws us to the thing that is casting the shadow, the reality beyond the shadow, but the shadow itself is two-dimensional. And yet, shadows do tell us something. If I were to come around a corner on a long evening of a sunny summer day with the sun on my back, you would be able to see my shadow before you see me. And you could tell something about me. You might be able to recognize me. You might be able to see that I'm going fast or slow. You can see whether I'm holding one coffee or maybe two that I would share with you. You could get a glimpse of who it was that was coming around the corner before you actually saw me. However, once I appeared, you wouldn't be looking at my shadow anymore. You'd be looking at me, hoping that coffee was for you. And you'd have the real thing standing in front of you. That's the image that I'd like to think about this morning. The image that Paul gives to us this morning when he says, these are a mere shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And Sabbath is one of those things. Sabbath, along with dietary laws, religious festivals, new moon celebrations, was just a glimpse of the real thing. It was something that pointed to Jesus, who fulfilled it completely. Now, Paul wrote this to the Colossians, who are at this time being harassed and cajoled by false teachers. They taught a blend of extreme observance to the Old Testament laws and melded it, and it was a mashup between Old Testament laws and Greek mystery religion, which was so prominent at that time. They taught the practice of extreme denial of the body, focusing on dietary laws, prohibiting certain foods. Paul talks about that when he says, here's the rules of those people. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle certain things. They also taught extreme ceremonialism, strictly observing the ceremonies of their faith. Practices like festivals, new moon celebrations, Sabbaths, these are all the things you need to be hyper about. You have to do these things a lot and really, really intensely. And they also focused on the worship of angels Acquiring secret knowledge. That was the mystery religions. They'd give you secret knowledge that gave you power over something. And reliance on human wisdom and tradition. And Colossians were drawn to this. They thought, oh, this sounds familiar to us. It has an appearance of wisdom here. Maybe there's something to it. Maybe we should try this and see what happens. What can it hurt? Maybe it will help us get relief from what's ailing us. Maybe it'll give us relief from whatever we're looking for relief for. But Paul needed to caution them that there was something dangerous about this. Because these things drew them away from Christ. They made them feel like they needed something more. That what they had in Jesus wasn't enough. That you needed Jesus and these things. And then you could somehow create control over your uncontrollable environment. But Paul sets them straight. You are focusing on the shadow and not on the real thing. So what does it mean that the Sabbath is only a shadow? Well, you think about what the Sabbath was in the Old Testament. Every seventh day, the people of God were commanded to put down their tools, to stop their work, and to rest for a whole 24-hour period between sundown on Friday and sundown on Saturday. It was a huge part of the identity of God's people. We are people who take Sabbath. That's just how they identify themselves. What's an Israelite? Well, we're Sabbath people. It was instituted by God through Moses in the covenant he made at Mount Sinai. It was commandment number 4, cut into the stone of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It's the longest of the Ten Commandments. It's packed with all kinds of social legislation. In Exodus 20, it is grounded in the creation. God as creator. God created the world. He made the earth and the heavens and the sea and all that's in it, and then he rested. So it's grounded in God's creating acts. And then we see the commandment again in Deuteronomy 5, the second law, a second giving of the law. And it's this: remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. It's grounded in their experience of slavery and redemption and the great freedom they won because of God. So Sabbath is grounded in God as creator and God as redeemer. And Sabbath was a major, major... hang on for a second. Oh, I missed that one. Okay. Don't look at the words, just look at the picture. Shouldn't be a picture, or shouldn't be words in there. Sabbath was a major spiritual practice for God's people. It ranked right up there with the rainbow sign for the covenant that God made to Noah. It ranked right up there with circumcision for the covenant he made with Abraham. It ranked right up there with Passover that celebrated that great salvation from Egypt. They ignored it at their peril. Not resting on Sabbath in the Old Testament was a capital offense. You could die. You could get killed for not practicing it. One of the reasons Israel went into exile is that they didn't honor the Sabbath day. God sent them out of the land so that the land at least could catch up to the Sabbaths it missed. And today we see Sabbath as positive social legislation and spiritual legislation. It's good for us to rest our bodies, especially in today's busy, non-stop, hyper-connected world. It's good physically to stop, put your feet up, and do nothing. To rest is to trust in God's provision. To rest is in God is to set yourself apart from the idols that seek to tell you who you are, and let God tell you who you are. We still love the fourth commandment. We want to build its practices in our lives. We long to unplug at least for a day to let our blood pressure come down a bit. We see the value of taking a day to remember that we are human beings, not human doings. Now, I'm old enough to remember when Sundays was a day that everything was closed so that everyone could have the day off. And there's something about that practice that I miss. I love the subversive element of it. We who are advertised at every turn, we who are given messages of who we are, who we should be and what we should wear and how we should act and think. And we love that subversive message of the Sabbath. You are not a consumer. You are a beloved child of God. Your identity is not tied up in what you produce. It is tied up in what God has done for you. You are not the logos you wear on your jersey or your shirt or on your handbag. You are who God says you are. That's the kind of Sabbath that's life-shaping. But to think of it as a mere shadow, a powerless representation of something else, that's hard for us to think. When Sabbath was such a huge part of the Old Testament, when Jesus himself observed it, and when it offers so much of what we need. Yet there was an element of Sabbath that had gone wrong. When God commanded the people to stop working, the first question was, what is work? And then right along with it, what is lawful? And they got into all kinds of debates and arguments about what constituted work and what was allowed, what was forbidden. You couldn't pick anything up and walk further than a certain distance because that was a violation against Sabbath. And it got really silly and really bizarre. You couldn't pick up a chair and drag it in the dirt because it would leave a furrow in the dirt, and plowing was not allowed on the Sabbath. And so they didn't pick up chairs. In Jesus' day, Sabbath became a burden and not a blessing. And some of us know that reality when they think of the way Sunday was celebrated. For some of us, Sunday was a hard day. You had to stay in your Sunday clothes all day, church in the morning, no biking, no sports, no knitting. You could only read or play chess. Then church in the evening, and often the food was meager, so you felt a bit famished all day long. And there was this legalism of the Sabbath that was deadening to the spirit. Do this, don't do that. Feel guilty all the time. And you think, on Sunday? Can we do this on Sunday? Well, that's something of what was going on in Colossae. They taught hyper-observance to the sabbatical laws. They taught severe self-denial as a spiritual path to God. They set an impossible bar that was bound to produce guilt, bound to produce shame. And yet somewhere inside us, we like that shame. We like that guilt. And Paul says, no. These are a mere shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The reality of the Sabbath was found in Christ. Just like circumcision is fulfilled in Christ, just like Passover is fulfilled in Christ, Just like all the sacrificial laws are fulfilled in Christ, our sacrifice once and for all, so the Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. That's an amazing truth. Christ is the reality of the Sabbath. All that good social legislation, all that goodness, all that positive resting, all that trusting, all that identity that was so powerfully part of the Old Testament experience is just a shadow of Christ. It's not the real thing. Can you imagine what that's like? It was so powerful. It was such a big thing. It's just a two-dimensional thing, guys. It's just a shadow, says Paul. That must mean that Christ is truly amazing. In chapter 1 of Colossians, he says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Connection of the Sabbath with creation. "He is before all things, and in him all things together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of, and the firstborn from among the dead." There's the salvation part. "So that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile him to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." The key here is the supremacy of Jesus. Statement piled upon statement, telling us how awesome is Christ. Creator of all things visible and invisible, ruler of powers and authorities, in him all things hold together, head of the church, firstborn from among the dead, all the fullness of God in him. How much more can you say about how awesome Jesus is? How great, how awesome. So all the things that Sabbath brought us, all the rest, all the trust, all the identity had its substance in him. That fierce law imposed upon our time and on our bodies was merely a shadow of this Jesus. He's the one in whom we trust. He's the one who gives us identity. And our passage points us away from the joy and gladness of a day to the fullness of joy and gladness in a person. Sabbath isn't fulfilled by a day. It's fulfilled by a person. We don't rest in a day. We rest in a person. We rest in love that created the world. We rest in Jesus, who is before all things and holds all things together, yet knows the number of our hairs on our heads. We rest in a supreme act of salvation brought about by Jesus. We rest in the grace that saved us when we could not save ourselves. How awesome! How vast is his creative power! How powerful is his salvation! If only we could stop seeking the shadow and keep seeking the substance. Ancient storyteller Aesop once told this story with a characteristic moral at the end. It happened that a dog had found a piece of meat and was carrying it home in his mouth to eat it in peace. On his way back home, he occasioned to cross a wooden plank lying across a fast-running brook. As he crossed the plank, he looked down and saw his own shadow reflected in the burbling water beneath. Thinking it was another dog with another piece of meat, he made up his mind to have that piece too. So he made a snap at the shadow in the water. But as he opened his mouth, the piece of meat fell out, dropped into the water, and was promptly swept away and never seen again. Beware, lest you lose the substance by grasping at the shadow. If our Sabbath practices are only focused on physical rest, merely for the purpose of going out and producing more, you need to rest so that you can be, you know, a better producer. You're grasping at a shadow. If our Sabbath practices have us going back and forth to that guilty place of do this, don't do that, you're grasping at a shadow. If our Sabbath practice has us focusing only on beauty in nature and on our own personal leisure, we're grasping at the shadow. And if our Sabbath practices are making us judgy and smug and self-assured of our own righteousness, guess what? You're grasping at a shadow. But when our practices move us toward Christ, our Creator, we are resting in the real thing. When they move us toward amazement at the grace of God in Christ, we're resting in the real thing. When they move us toward praise of Christ, joy in Christ, trust in Christ, they're moving us to the real substance of Sabbath. When they move us to see our true identity bound up in Christ and His kingdom, we are resting in Christ. When they move you toward reconciliation, toward peace, toward kindness, toward service, you are resting in Christ. Like the Colossians, we believe a message of the fullness and the supremacy of Christ. That's the main thing. That's the only thing that Paul's getting at, the supremacy of Christ. And our day of rest draws us into that fullness and stands in awe of that supremacy. So I'm not here to tell you what to do on your day of rest on any given Sunday or what your practices should be. Let no one judge you on these things, our passage says. But I'm going to point you in the direction of the one who fulfills the Sabbath, that all that it was made for. Let your daily living, let your weekly resting draw you closer to the supreme substance of the Sabbath, reminding you of your Creator and drawing you deeper into the story of Jesus and His salvation. Then you will be leaving the shadows and living into the reality that is Christ. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for this day of rest, this day set apart, a day that we dedicate to Jesus. Lord, help us to move closer to you, our Creator. Help us move toward amazement in the grace that we find in Jesus, in the power of His resurrection. Lord, move us closer to see our true identity bound up in Christ and His kingdom, and lead us in the way of reconciliation and peace and kindness to service. Lord, help us rest in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.